There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. We know the experience of the prodigal son. Maybe we have been prodigal children, running from family, running from church, living wildly, finding ourselves in a stinky pigsty. Or maybe we've had children who have run from the church. I know this is the case because you asked about it. When we invited questions for our summer series of sermons, one question came in asking why children leave the church and what parents should do about it. So I signed up for this topic. I signed up for it because of my own experience of losing my faith and coming back to the faith and spending about 10 years in young adults ministry. And a lot of people who leave the church are young adults. I don't know all the answers, but I know something of the experience. I feel the question. And this sermon could go a lot of ways, a lot of different directions. I could talk to teenagers and young adults who might be thinking about leaving the church. I could talk about what churches can do to welcome young adults. But I'll try to stick to the question. And it's a double question. So let me respond in two parts. The first part of the question is, why do children stray from God? And based on my observations and of young adults who leave the church and based on my conversations with them, it seems that they don't see leaving the church as the same thing as leaving God. Right? They don't see leaving organized religion as the same thing as leaving their relationships with God. Now, some of us might feel like arguing with that, or talking about definitions and terms. We might feel like pointing out the important role that the faith community plays in our relationships with God. But if we're going to understand something of the experience of people who leave, then we have to respect their perspective. So I'm rewording the first part of the question a little bit. Instead of why do children stray from God, let's ask why do our children leave the church? And by church, I mean the gathering of God's people to worship and serve together. And since most people who leave the church do so in their young adult years, we're dealing this morning mostly with people in the age range of 18 to 30. But the reasons that the young adults have for leaving the church might be similar to reasons that people in other age groups have. A lot of research has been done on this. Let me talk about two sources specifically this morning. One of them, one research project, identifies seven factors that increase people's probability of leaving the church. Young adults are more likely to leave than people of other age groups. Men are more likely to leave than women are. Most who leave had a weak faith to begin with. The intellectually oriented are more likely to leave. People with poor parental relations are more likely to leave. People experiencing marital trouble are more likely to leave. And people who are single are more likely to leave. Now, this list tells me who's more likely to leave the church, but I'm wondering why they leave. What reasons do they have? What motivates them to disconnect? Well, another research project found six themes that explain the disconnection. And here are six big reasons that people, especially young adults, leave the church. First, they see the church as overprotective. They see it as a creativity killer where risk-taking and being involved in culture are anathema. Second, now remember, this is very general research. So if you hear something, go, oh, we're not like that. Well, you know, this is what people who responded to the survey said about their experiences. Second, people who have left the church often see the church as shallow and boring. They think it does not give them a sense of calling. Third, they see the church as anti-science. They've come to the conclusion that faith and science are incompatible, and they see science as more open to questions than faith is. Fourth, they see the church as repressive. Religious rules, particularly sexual mores, feel stifling to the individualistic mindset of our culture. Fifth, they see the church as exclusive. They have been shaped by a culture that esteems open-mindedness, tolerance, and acceptance. And finally, they see the church as doubtless. They don't find the church to be a safe place for admitting that faith doesn't always make sense. These are some of the reasons that young adults leave the church. Maybe reasons that people in other age groups leave the church. And if you want to know why your own children have left the church, I can't tell you. Only they can. But maybe this list might give you some ideas. But now we come to the second part of the question. How should parents respond? What should we do if our children leave the church? When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." When I read this story, it seems to tell us something about God. But I think we can learn something from God about parenting prodigal children. First, The father in this story did not repeatedly tell his prodigal son that he was wrong. He could have chased after him and scolded him, but he didn't. When our children leave the church, we might be tempted to remind them over and over that they're wrong. But when we do that, we run the risk of pushing them even further from the church. Second, the father kept watching for his son. He never gave up hope that his son might one day return. So I encourage you not to give up. I encourage you not to stop praying. I encourage you to keep loving your children even when they resist everything you believe in. Keep loving them. When we stay in relationship with our children who have left the church, we keep open the possibility that they might return. And they might believe that we actually want to hear what they need to say. Third, the father forgave the son and celebrated his return. He didn't scold him. He didn't say, "You did me wrong, now wallow in your pigsty." He didn't say, "You're no longer worthy to be my son," even though the son felt that way. And the father didn't say, "You need to get your life right before coming back." He welcomed the son with open arms and he threw a party. He celebrated. And those are three things that we can glean from the prodigal son's story. Avoid scolding, persevere in love, celebrate returns. Now let me add three other suggestions that come from my experience and observations. Okay. First, welcome frustrations. You see, when people struggle with faith or with organized religion, they have frustrations, questions, doubts, and they need to be heard. They need friends and family members who can listen to them without condemning. And they need understanding before answers. When I was in my early 20s, I was struggling with the concept of the Trinity. Imagine that. And on mission trips, I'd had conversations with Muslims who discounted Christianity because we believed in three gods instead of one, Father, Son, Spirit. Although I think sometimes they might think that we believe in another set of three. Anyway, I knew a man who was a Bible professor and a shepherd in my church. So I asked him how I should respond to that challenge. And he explained what the Bible said, using his hand to illustrate the traditional Christian understanding of three in one. You see, three fingers, one hand, and one, three in one. But I knew what the Bible said. I knew what Christianity had historically believed. I wasn't asking about that. I was looking for something else. Before you give answers, try to understand the questions. Welcome the questions. Welcome the frustrations. Welcome the doubts. A little while after that conversation with the professor shepherd, I was part of another church and was struggling with my faith, and a couple of ministers listened to my frustrations and my questions and my doubts. They accepted me where I was and welcomed my uncertainty. And God used them to help me return to a life of faith and ministry. So welcome frustrations and questions and doubts. Second, understand generational differences. You might value certainty. Your children might value uncertainty. You might read the Bible as a rule book. Your children might read it as a story. Not necessarily a fictional story, but a story that shapes our lives. You might want things to stay like they've been. Your children might want innovation and maybe even spontaneity. All of these perspectives are shaped by culture. And maybe we could think of other generational differences of how we think and how we see the world, even how we read and interpret the Bible. But all of these are shaped by culture. You might have grown up with a modern worldview shaped by science and certainty. Your children might be living with a postmodern worldview that questions certainty and is skeptical of all forms of authority, including the church, including scripture, including parents. Neither worldview is Christian per se. Christianity exists within and beyond worldviews. And if your children see the world differently than the way you see it, acknowledge that the difference will impact how you and your children read the Bible, how you relate to God, how you make important decisions, and how you choose to live. And the families and churches that are open to these differences are more likely to have room for people who have various ways of seeing Scripture and life. Third, pray. Pray for your children. Pray for yourselves. Pray for the church. Pray for God's mission in the world. You know, God has always worked through different kinds of people. So pray that God will empower you to welcome your children who think and act in ways you don't understand. And pray that everyone will find a place to belong in the church. Now, we don't need to water down our beliefs. Don't mishear me. But we do need a certain level of openness to divergent views and experiences that might open our eyes to ways in which culture has shaped our faith. Let's pray for prodigal children to return. And let's pray for the grace to receive them. Now we're going to have some time to do exactly that, to pray. And instead of our typical response time, we'll do response time in small groups. So I encourage you to gather up with people around you in groups of 6 to 10 and share what's on your hearts. Are you concerned about your children? Do you need strength to love your children? Do you need God to change how you approach them? And if you're not a parent, do you struggle with your faith? Do you know people who have left the church? Share your concerns and pray with each other. In a few minutes, we'll start singing a song, and that song will be the cue that it's time to wrap up the prayer time. And we can do that gradually. And as you finish praying, you can join the singing. And by the end of the song, the group prayer time should be ended, and we'll be ready for what's next. And if you are really uncomfortable in that small group prayer setting, feel free to just sit by yourself and pray silently. That is fine. But for those of you who are comfortable with the small groups, you can go ahead and get into groups of 6 to 10 and pray about you and the people you love who have left the church.